out and probably do more teaching tonight than preaching. Got a lot of Bible I'm going to read tonight, so just ask you to hang in there with us. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading out of the book of Ezekiel. Almost two complete chapters, but it's still early, and hopefully we'll get you out soon. Just the Lord is good tonight. I just want you to know that. He loves us. He's wonderful. But let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let us pray for those that are not here tonight. Those that have justifiable reasons, that the Lord would take those justifiable reasons away. And I'd like to see them in the house of God. They want to be here. And those that are just not here tonight because their heart's not right with God, I'd like to see the Lord deal with them too, however He needs to. And I was telling a person a while back, and just a friend of mine, we were talking. And I hadn't been to church in a while. And I just told that person, said, well, if it was just you, it'd be one thing, but you're killing your kids, killing all your family. It's not just you. Church is important. It's real important. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner and the sinner appear? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. I ask You to help me. I ask You to send Your anointing and strength. And God, that You would touch hearts tonight and just challenge us to be better and to be right and to give You our best. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on where judgment begins. On where judgment begins. I'll probably end up going a little different than maybe what you would think I'll go, but just the route that I feel like going tonight. Now, throughout my entire Christian experience, this passage here for the judgment must begin at the house of God, I've had certain preconceived notions and understandings about this passage and what it was saying. Now, I was right to a certain degree. I mean, the Word of God speaks a lot of things to us. And I've listened to a lot of debates, and they always say, well, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And a lot of times I'm saying, no, you're both wrong, you know. And so just because you have an opinion and I have an opinion doesn't mean either one of us right or wrong. Could both be right, could both be wrong, and could be I'm right and you're wrong, or vice versa. And so, not necessarily wrong, I just had a different thought pattern, and I'm sure you'll probably be able to relate to what I'm saying tonight, but what I've discovered studying and meditating on this passage here is that they go a lot deeper than what I had thought, Brother Johnson. I really hadn't gone much further than God just judging us first in the house of God. Hadn't really went much further than that, judging our sins first, the idea of getting the beam out of our eye that we could deal with the mote in someone else's eye. I hadn't really looked much further than God simply dealing with the church first and then turning outward. And I don't want you to take me wrong. I say it again. All of these are true concepts and they're taught in this passage of Scripture. The word judgment, as you and I think about it tonight, it means the cognitive process of reaching a decision or drawing a conclusion. I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. It was pretty good back then before all these real smart guys got a hold of it and changed all the words. But Daniel Webster defined it as a process of examining facts and arguments to ascertain propriety and justice. And I like that a little better. When we consider the word judgment, we immediately think of God sitting up on a throne, scepter in His hand, law in front of Him there, and perhaps a careful deliberation of our case upon His mind. And He's getting ready to pass a judgment upon you, pass a judgment upon me. And I'm not real sure why altogether, but for some reason we attach a certain amount of fear and apprehension to the concept of judgment. I mean, maybe it's just me, but that's kind of what I was just trying to meditate upon things and thinking about the first thoughts that come to my mind. And we think of verses like Hebrews 10, 26, 27, which states this, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Listen to this. But a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This idea of judgment is one that should be upon our minds continuously, I think. It's not, though, because the very nature of our concept of judgment causes us to think very little of it. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, for the most part, judgment is something that we consider to be futuristic, something way out in the distance, something that we haven't approached yet and that we're coming up to, but not right now, something that will take place one of these days. And so we kind of put off to tomorrow what we should be doing today, and we feel like judgment is something that we're going to be able to escape for years, especially you younger. I'm young myself, but I remember when I was 19 or 20, death never crossed my mind. But somewhere around 30, when things started shutting down and locking down, and I know I'm still young, but I've beat myself up. But I started thinking about things like that when I started having little ticks inside and little pains here and there. And you know, you begin to contemplate things like that. And you know, when you're young, you don't really think about judgment, because judgment is a long, long way away from us. Well, we heard Brother Hackwood preach Sunday night, and that type of judgment is not always a long ways away from 19, 20-year-old young men and women. Sometimes it's just right around the bend, coming at you 100 miles per hour. We often think of the judgment of God being poured out upon someone that is tempting the Lord with acts of sin. You say amen to that. For instance, I heard a story of a man and woman. They're having an affair. And the best that I can remember, I'm almost positive that they were both leaders and held positions in their local church. One snowy, real cold winter's evening, they made plans to meet and engage in their wicked, adulterous affair. And in the heat of passion, the carbon monoxide lulled them to sleep. And they never did wake up. And that morning they found their nude, lifeless bodies. Parents, husbands, wives, children. Judgment begins at the house of God. You see, that's a true story. It's a true story. Folk get caught. And sometimes they really get caught. I was just thinking today, I remembered another story. Just thinking about how we relate to judgment, how things go across our minds. And evangelist and his wife came to a church and they were preaching, and first couple nights, just powerful, Brother Johnson. And an old man came to revival, like a Tuesday night or something. I may not have the exact nights right, but old man came, a real good friend of the pastor, and pastor said, won't you come up and sing for us tonight, brother? And he came up and he took the microphone and probably testified a little bit. And he began to sing this song right here. He said, I believe I'll go back home. I believe I'll go back home. I believe I'll go back home and acknowledge I've done wrong. And that lady began to get angry. And you could tell, it's torment in her mind. He came back the next night. Pastor said, brother, won't you come sing? He said, certainly. And he took the microphone and he began to sing this song right here. I believe I'll go back home. I believe I'll go back home. I believe I'll go back home and acknowledge I've done wrong. And the woman began to say, stop. Put her hands over her ears. Third night, man of God came again. See, he knew something. Pastor said, won't you sing for us? Said, be glad to. I believe I'll go back home. Sang the whole song. And the woman screamed, Brother Johnson, and ran out the back door. They shut the revival down. A week later, they got a letter in the mail, pastor. And that wasn't his wife. She'd left her husband. He'd left his wife. And they decided that they would shack up and run around the country preaching together. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. Can you say amen to that, saints? This concept of judgment that I'm talking about here isn't really far from what is meant in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. But it isn't the exact meaning of it, and it certainly doesn't contain the totality of it. After looking at 14 different commentaries today and a couple different Greek lexicons and Greek works, I've come to the conclusion that the word judgment in 1 Peter 4:17 indicates a severe trial, one that will determine one's character. You can just stay with me tonight. I may preach a little while tonight. The Lord's dealt with me heavy, but I certainly need you to get this message tonight. In 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin. The word judgment means a difficulty, a severe trial that will determine your character. It refers to a calamity that will settle the question of whether you're a true Christian or not. It is a great calamity that will come that will separate the wheat and the tare. It will determine who's got the goods and who's playing church. It'll test the value. It will test the authenticity of that which you profess. Judgment must begin. We're going to talk a little while tonight. My heart is stirred. But you know, I can preach, and if you don't get it, you don't get it. I need you to be more than a hearer of the word. I need you to be a doer tonight. And I need you to understand that there's going to be a judgment come. I've been talking about it, going to continue preaching about it. You're going to hear others preach about it. It'll not shock me at all for the Skaggs doesn't preach about it this coming revival. But the Lord is going to send a judgment upon this country. And I'd like to tell you right now, right here tonight, that it's going to begin in the house of God. It's going to start right here. Peter said that this judgment is to begin with you and with me. It's going to begin in the church. And this, you know, it can be applied to the church first. In order that the nature and worth of our religion might be made manifest. And let me explain what I'm talking about here. He's going to come into the church with all the people sitting real pretty and nice, and they got their suits and ties on, and they got their long hair, and they've got their long sleeves, and I can say amen to that, right? I believe in all of that. But those that's been hiding behind those things for a while, He's going to shake you until you fall, slap out behind all of that, and we see the heart that lies inside. Amen. That's exactly what He's trying to tell us. That's exactly what He's trying to convey to us tonight. The reference here is that some fearful calamity, which will primarily fall on the house of God, that is to some form of persecution, which was to be let loose upon the church to find out what we're made of tonight. This is similar to the life and character of Christ. And I want you to understand what I'm saying, because Christ is a Christian leader. Upon Him, judgments, one after another, came until He was brought into death. And the reason I'm saying that, and I believe I'm saved, because the subject is introduced in verses 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, judgment, right? 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Point that I want you to look at is the suffering, is the affliction. When I say judgment tonight in 1 Peter 4:17, I'm not talking about a final judgment. I'm talking about a judgment that will begin in the house of God. It's going to come across everyone in the house. Saved, unsaved, the sanctified, the unsanctified. And that is the beauty of it, because it's going to hit every single one of us. And it's going to hit you thoroughly. It's not going to miss any part of your heart, but it will shake you until everything that's not of Christ is shaken loose. I pray that our hearts are humbled and we say, woe is me. Amen. Help us, Holy Ghost. As Christ was made perfect through sufferings, so shall His followers be partakers with Him. If you suffer with Him, you'll reign with Him. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. God's going to test and try these people that say they're the church. You, me, He's going to try us. Been thinking a lot about this. He's going to test us. He said, I thought you believed in the rapture. I do. I do. There's nothing in this book right here that says we're going to get away scot-free. Not a word, brother. Not one single word saying that we're going to get away scot-free. He's going to test us. He's going to shake you. And He's going to break you, if at all possible. And as gloomy and as depressing as all of this may sound, you better hope me and these other 14, at least other 14 scholars that I'm reading from today, are interpreting this passage correctly. I'm going to tell you why. Because if the rapture was to take place tonight, I would hate to even think what percentage of the church would be left behind. I don't even want to know. I don't even want to know. If Christ were to come right now, do not lift your hand. I wonder how many would be caught off guard tonight. I wonder how many would be caught off guard tonight. On that day, you'll be standing in the very presence of God, and it will be too late. If He shakes the church, then we get to see where we're at. And possibly have space to repent. That's why I've been praying like I've been, Brother Green. I've been saying, God, shake this country. Shake God's miracle mission. Shake it. Shake it with both hands. Don't let go until somebody cries out to you. I want you to know tonight that Jesus predicted that in the last days, great tribulation would come upon the world. And the great tribulation I speak of now is not even the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period in the book of Revelation. Now that is also termed the great tribulation. But sometimes we get our semantics all whacked out. That's why you got people that are mid-trib and post-trib. They say, well, God won't let us go through the wrath of God. Well, if you would just study the words tribulation, you'd understand that that too is the wrath of God. And you would understand the wrath of God is also great tribulation. And you would also know that great tribulation is not only a 3.5-year period of time, but any time that we go through tribulation that is great, guess what that is? Great tribulation. It's pretty simple. Matthew 24:21-22. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. A horrid time of tribulation is coming upon this nation. I believe I can say that without any reserves. And you said, Brother Lamb, you must have been up all night in a vision. No, I just listen to radio sometimes and read newspapers, and I pray and I read the Word of God. And I see it all coming together. I see it all fitting together. And I'm going to be honest with you, the Holy Ghost has stirred my heart about this subject. Don't know how many more sermons will preach around this area, but I will continue until He gives me relief. It's a time of chaos coming, a time of destruction, and for a whole lot of time of fear. When will that be? I wish I knew. I'd tell you. I've been totally amazed at what's going on around us. I was just thinking today of everything that's been going on here recently. But Midwest, have y'all seen all those tornadoes that have been rocking it? I mean, just 7 killed this weekend in Iowa alone. Tornadoes, Brother Johnny, is wiping out one-third of a city, town. One, I can't remember which one it was. Have you all been keeping up with that, the great cyclone that went through Burma? I think the place now is called Myanmar, I think is the name of it. Thousands, tens of thousands. I think I read today near over 15,000 dead, maybe more than that by now. China hit with an earthquake. Did you know there's 60,000 going up to 80,000 people dead in China right now because of that? Isn't that something? At the same time? All going on at the same time? Now, I don't know how far to take this one right here. This may or may not mean anything, but I was listening to the radio and I heard them talking about that bird flu. And scientists are predicting that thing will mutate to where a human can pick it up. And the man that I was listening to, he said that if it does, it'll kill 650,000 in London alone, just like that. Now, I hope that don't happen. I sure do. It just seems like we just dealt with 150 or so thousand that lost their lives in an Indonesian tsunami. Do y'all remember that? Did you know over 150,000 people died in that thing? Way up there. Thousands. It seems like it's just yesterday for me. Hurricane Charlie swept through Florida. Hurricane Katrina. I'm sure that New Orleans hasn't forgotten about that. I haven't forgotten about 9/11. And I know we're sitting back and taking it easy tonight, but I don't think it's time to be at ease in Zion. I think it's time to go forward. I think it's time to catch on fire tonight. I'm just trying to think, and I got so overwhelmed I stopped writing, but I began to think about Hugo Chavez down in Venezuela calling for our destruction, Kim Jong mentally ill in North Korea, his quest for nuclear weapons, and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and Osama bin Laden, Barack there says that shouldn't worry about him. Well, maybe that's because we're a couple thousand miles away. But somebody tell Israel that, who he said he will destroy. We're in war with Iraq and war with Afghanistan right now. I looked it up today to see how many wars and conflicts are going on in the world right now. There's over 30 major wars and conflicts right now. Probably a lot more than that, but 30 major wars and conflicts taking place right now. California Supreme Court just passed a bill that destroys a traditional family in that state. 2 queers walk down the aisle, and they will give them a marriage certificate. That wasn't something they snuck in, Brother Johnson. That was a supposed conservative Supreme Court that said marriage is a natural right. That's what they said. Said a homosexual has just as much right to marry another man as he does to breathe or think. I'm just telling you tonight, we're in trouble. I'm blown away. I'll just be honest with you tonight. I'm blown away. And I don't talk politics, but I'm just preaching my heart. It's been on my heart for days. When John McCain looks like a splendid presidential candidate, something's wrong. When we have a presidential candidate who very well may become our next president, that makes Hillary Clinton look good, something's wrong. Now, I want you to know this tonight. Barack Obama has got Hezbollah, a terrorist group, pulling for him. Say, we want him to become president. I'm sure they do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Can we be so audacious to think that we're not going to go through anything? Peter said that judgment would first begin with the church, with the house of God. Now, Peter's reference to the church of God is twofold tonight. First, he speaks to the church as a whole, the local assembly, God's miracle mission. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Secondly, he's speaking to the individual Christian. 1 Peter 2:5, he said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the house of God, the church of the living God, and he's talking to the spiritual house, which is you, the individual. Judgment is going to come to the house of God first. How will we fare when judgment comes? How will God's miracle mission fare? How will you fare? How will I fare when God turns the heat up upon this country? And you know, I'm pretty sure that this message probably wouldn't be very popular in a lot of places, because we really like to kick back and think everything's going to be fine and everything is going to be, you know, smooth sailing. And we're always preaching about another chance, another chance, another chance. I'm going to tell you tonight, you're going to wake up one morning and say, I'm going to get another chance. And things are going to fall apart for you real fast. And you're not going to get another chance. Would you help us, Holy Ghost? There's no doubt in my mind, I'm going to bring all this out a little bit clearer to you right here. I don't have any doubt at all that Peter was thinking of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 9 when he said judgment must begin the house of God. I want you to listen. I want you to listen carefully. Ezekiel chapter 9 verses 1 through 7. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice saying, cause them that have charged over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. Listen. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Listen to this. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And all of that started in the sanctuary. God said, do it. Slay everything that's not got my seal on the forehead. Start in the house of God. Begin in my sanctuary. Now, God told the man with the inkhorn, said, I want you to mark every man that is disgusted with what's going on around them, that cries and has lamentation for the sins and abominations that the people were committing. Started in the sanctuary. That's where the judgment began. We say, what's going on here? Why is this judgment necessary? Pretty bad, isn't it, Brother Jason? That's pretty severe. That God would tell the man with the inkhorn to mark every child of God and then say, I want you to kill everything that's not got the mark. Don't you think we ought to find out why we're in this condition in chapter 9? I think so. I think it would behoove us to look a little deeper. Why is this judgment necessary? What did the people of God do? What was going on so bad that God told an angel to kill the women, the children, the young men, the young ladies, the mamas, the daddies, the older ones? What was so bad? Well, we got to go backward to find the answer. And so we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 8. We'll read the whole thing. Verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire, and from his loins upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Did you see in verse 5? I lifted up mine eyes the way toward north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. The meaning of this image of jealousy is simply this. Ahaz, I've preached about it before. Whether you remember it or not, I don't know. But Ahaz, the king Ahaz, he removed the altar, Brother Johnson. He removed the altar from the front of the tabernacle, the temple there. Built, had another one built, and he had it placed on the north side. Now, this is hard to believe. He took the altar of the Lord away, and they put an image of Baal in his place. Now, they didn't do away with the altar totally. They slid it around to the other side. But that wasn't where it, that's not where it belonged. It belonged out front. The altar was supposed to come first. Then the brazen laver for sanctification. And then you entered into the Holy of Holies, which would very well be a typical of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so they placed an image of Baal in the place of the Lord's altar. The idol was bad enough, but the locality of it enhances the heinousness of this sin. And I want to tell you tonight that Christians all over are removing their altars. Are you hearing me tonight? I said they're removing their altars. Prayer is at an all-time low. Folks don't pray like they need to pray. Folks don't seek the face of God. I mean, they're too busy. They've got too much going on. But although that's bad, what they're replacing the altar with is a more grievous sin than not praying is. Amen. Ezekiel 8 and 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here. That I should go far off from my sanctuary? He said, you see what they're doing? Basically what he says is, I can't even turn my back because their wickedness is so great. He said, but turn thee yet again Thou shalt see greater abominations. What could be greater? What could be a greater abomination than removing the altar and placing an idol up there? Verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked up, I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. This is a vision. Don't forget this. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. There was a hole in the wall, some type of window maybe, or opening. He could see in. Spirit said, Dig. He dug a door. The Lord said, Go in. Now, this hole was some type of opening giving view to the inner court, the court of the priests and Levites. They are, in this vision, they are representative of those that are supposed to know God. Representative of the priests, the priests or Levites are representatives of Israel, those that were supposed to know about the blood sacrifices and the offerings for sin. Those that were supposed to know God is holy and know that God expects His people to be holy. These people should know that. He is then told to dig in the wall, and he discovers a door. He can see, now he's going to enter completely in. God tells him to go in. You're going to see the abominations that the people are doing behind closed doors. Verse 10 and 11, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. It's very likely that these images portrayed on the wall were objects of Egyptian adoration. They worshiped the ox. They worship the ape. They worship dogs. They worship the crocodile. They worship the beetle, a particular type of beetle, and all sorts of things. There are probably all of these painted on the walls. It's a vision. God's taken Ezekiel into the heart of the people. It appears that these were privately worshipped by the Sanhedrin, the great Jewish council of that time, consisting of 72 persons, six chosen out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The images were portrayed upon the wall, as you'd find maybe ancient idols and that sort of thing on the walls of the tombs of the pharaohs and nobles of Egypt. In the midst of all these images stood the ringleader, and in his hand he had a censer. And those that were around him were burning incense. Brother Johnson, they were worshiping idolatry inside the hole there, as he looked in, the door he walked in, there was the ancients worshiping false gods. Verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Son of man, do you see what they're doing? This word imagery, the imagination. Do you see what they're doing in their imaginations and in the chambers of their hearts? God says, preacher, they think they're getting away with it, but they're not. You see, not only was God looking into things, but God was allowing the man of God to see into their wicked hearts also. Saints, your heart's got to be right tonight. You need to get that. You need to understand that. The heart's got to be right tonight. The mind has got to be pure. Heart's got to be pure. Mind's got to be pure. Hands got to be clean. Or you'll not make it. It's that simple. You'd be surprised what people are doing in their mind. Some people are in the house of God, Brother Johnson, because that's all they know how to do. If they thought that they can make it out there without making a total mess of everything, they'd be out there right now. You'd be shocked at the people that come to the house of God, sitting in our song services, listening to the preaching, go to the altar, but in the back of their mind, they'd as soon be out there doing some ungodly something as they would be right in here in this house. in the imagination. You'd be surprised if you saw what people were worshiping in their minds. The lust, the rebellion, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness, the worldliness, etc. Rebellion's a rough, tough, bad thing to deal with. I'm going to tell you something that I've learned. You only pastor people that let you pastor them. There are people that will let me preach to them for 20 years. And they'll be my best members. I mean for me. The Lamb, greatest preacher in the world. You let me preach something that they're doing that they don't agree with, and you'll see their true colors. I like to watch, and I notice things, Brother Jason. You can pastor somebody and pat them on the back and talk good to them and encourage them, and you are the greatest pastor and counselor that ever lived. You set them down and say, you're a hellbound sinner, and you're not the greatest counselor and pastor anymore. Because you can hide certain things. You can hide certain imaginations for a while. But eventually, it comes out. I said, eventually, it will come out. And you know, you can't put a band-aid on anger or bitterness or rebellion. You can't put a band-aid on hatred. You can't put a band-aid on these things. Put a little bit of iodine on there and a band-aid, say it's going to get all right. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And one of the places that we lose more battles than anywhere is right here in the mind. We do not fight in the mind like we're supposed to, and folk will think about things that we know are wrong, and God looks at that as much as a sin as if you did it already. I didn't say it's a sin to have a thought. The enemy will put that in your mind. But when you begin to meditate on that, when you begin to ponder on that, you are in trouble. Amen. In the imagination, the chambers of his imagination. And they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord don't see me. They'd fooled around to such a degree that God withdrew himself from them. They still in the temple. That's where Ezekiel saw them, was in the house of God. But they said, the Lord, He doesn't see us. And listen what else they said. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. That tells me, Brother Johnson, that God was not dealing with them. God was not there. They wouldn't see Him, the Shekinah glory. Ezekiel was, but they wasn't. They said, God is gone. He's forsaken the earth. He doesn't hear us. He doesn't see us. But I want you to hear me tonight. Jehovah does see what you're doing right now. Somebody shout amen. God had withdrawn himself. They said Jehovah doesn't see. God doesn't move around here anymore. They weren't sinning because God withdrew himself. God withdrew himself because they were sinning. There's a big difference. I said God withdrew himself because they were sinning. It wasn't backwards. God didn't withdraw himself and then them sin because God wasn't there. It doesn't work that way. If you continue to go without prayer, Bible reading, fasting, meditating upon the Word of the Lord, God will pack His bags and He will walk out. You can take that and store it however you want to store it. That don't go good at the Baptist church. He'll walk out on you just like that. Perfect gentleman he is. He only stays as long as he's wanted. Amen. You don't lose God. You don't lose God. You force him out. Because of your imaginations, your thoughts, a lack of fire, a lack of hunger. I know I told you Sunday night I was messing around mostly and I was going to skin you high tonight. I preach hard all the time. I ain't going to preach no harder tonight than I preach Sunday. I don't know how to preach any harder. How can you preach harder than preach on the heart? How can I preach harder? But I'm just telling you, saints, I don't see a church around here that's ready for what I believe is going to come. And if we're not ready for that, we're not rapture ready. I said, if we're not ready for that, we're not rapture ready. And I'd like to start preaching on the coming of the Lord a little more. And I believe I will, and probably on hell a little more. Because we're losing our fear. We don't have any fear of God. We have no fear of the coming of the Lord. We have no fear of judgment. We have no fear of the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth, searching the hearts. We have no fear. I mean, Brother Lamb's just harping on us about worship. Brother Lamb's just harping on us about standing. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get you to a place spiritually where you can be ready when God comes back after us. I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to shake somebody awake around here. I'm just trying to open our eyes up. I'm trying to show you that you cannot yawn yourself through every church service at God's Miracle Mission and act like you're a saint that's on fire, ready to go to heaven. You're not. I mean, you can yawn while you're speaking in tongues, probably. I don't know. You can be so physically tired. I don't know, and the Holy Ghost move on you. I mean, you can be tired, Brother Hackworth, but being tired shouldn't knock the Holy Ghost out of you. I said being tired ought not knock the Holy Ghost out of you. Some of you get a migraine headache, you lose the Holy Ghost completely. Amen. Can't pray, can't seek God, don't do anything. I think some of you got a perpetual migraine headache. I love you tonight very much. We got to get on fire around here. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I mean, we need revival. We need something more than coming in and going out. We can do that anywhere. I mean, I can think of a lot of places you can go in and go out. I can go to in Walmart, come out of Walmart. I do it all the time. Probably have to tonight before it's over. Go in the gas station, come out. No money, but you're coming out anyway. You know what I'm talking about. You work all week, get a paycheck, and get to fill your car up once. And then you go borrow money to pay your bills. We're living in a hard time. We ain't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse for you, Mama. It's going to get worse for us daddies. It's going to get worse, young people. I'm not telling you not to plan. Not telling you not to look forward to things in the future. I am. I'd love to have 12 kids, 15 kids. I'd like to, I mean, see the church grow. I'd like to do a lot of things. I'd like to write books. I plan on it. I plan on putting out teaching series. I plan on putting, the King James Bible on teaching on the CD. I plan on putting the spiritual warfare on CD. He's got a lot of plans. Want to start a Bible college. Want to get a doctorate in divinity. I tell you what I need more than anything. I need my hands clean and my heart pure right now and my life and soul on fire. And if I never start a Bible college, hey, I want to go to heaven tonight. I said I want to go to heaven tonight. I may not make it till the morning. I want to live today like it's my last day. And if the angel of God sweeps over Dover, I want the mark of God on my forehead. Somebody shout amen. I need to finish this. Some of us, we play around. You listen to me, Samson. You think you've got it figured out. You're an idiot. Samson, you're an idiot. You're over here messing around with a Gazite harlot. What does it matter with you? Over here marrying a Timnite woman, wanting Delilah, down there touching the carcass of a lion going through the vineyards. Oh, but the Spirit of the Lord keeps anointing me. Oh, over the land, the Spirit keeps anointing me. And I feel the Lord. Is that right, Samson? Well, I read a little passage of Scripture that said that you woke and shook yourself and wist not that the Lord had departed from you. That's a rude awakening right there. When you have the Spirit of God, you take Him for granted, and you wake one morning and He's packed His bags and says, sayonara. Do we think God owes us something? Do we think God owes us anything? Do you think you deserve one drop of blood? No. Do you think you deserve to be in God's house tonight?
Do you think you deserve to feel 1 ounce of God's Holy Spirit? Do you think that you deserve to hear the Bible preached with power and anointing, the songs of Zion sung under the blessed anointing of God? We don't deserve any of that. But God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. And we trifle it away. Father, please bring sobriety in this house tonight. God will pack His bags and He will walk right out of your life. He'll leave you. He'll leave you with your little rooms of imaginations. He will. He'll let you go on. But I can tell you right now, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Verse 13, 14. I'll be done very soon. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. That they do. What? What? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. How can it be worse than removing the altar, an image of Baal? And now we see the priests and Levites are worshiping idol images. How can it get worse than that? Well, you're not going to believe it. And I can't even describe to you everything that this next verse portrays. I can't even describe it because it's so heinous, so filthy. But he says, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, brother, I've read Ezekiel, I don't know how many times. I've read this word, this name here, Tammuz. I never thought about looking at it to see what it meant. But Tammuz was none other than the god Adonis. He is fabled to have been a beautiful youth, beloved by Venus, the Roman goddess, and Greek Aphrodite, who was a fertility goddess. Don't think too hard. He is said to have been killed by a wild boar in Mount Lebanon. I want you to listen to me. The women of Phoenicia, Assyria, and Judea worshipped Tammuz. They sorrowed with deep lamentation once a year, wearing horribly obscene things round their necks, all the while prostituting themselves in honor of this idol. This was going on in the house of Jehovah. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe it's going on here in this place. But these churches all over this country. What about the one in South Carolina? What was his name? Billy Bowen? Billy Bowen in South Carolina. Homosexual activity right in his office in the house of God. Would have went right on, brother. But another homo strapped a microphone to himself because he knew he was getting ready to get busted. And recorded everything the man said. That was in one of the strictest holiness churches in the country. And they said he'd preach. Holy Ghost would fall. And he'd roll down the walls in the Spirit and speak in tongues. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. I don't see how. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord. Now you'll notice that's capital L-O-R-D, at the temple of Jehovah. The door of the temple of Yahweh. This is special, brother. Special place. Between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Think about this. Their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. You say, what's so bad about that? Well, when you understand that the priests were appointed by God to minister at this altar, they were appointed to intercede for God at that altar, and these men were worshiping the sons with their backs turned toward God and toward the house of God. They had their backs turned to the God of heaven. My God, help us tonight. If you worship anything other than God, you'll have to do it with your back turned to Him. You'll have to turn your back on the house of God. You'll turn your back eventually on the people of God. You'll turn your back on everything that you love. I've seen people walk out on God. I say, why'd you backslide? Has God been anything but good to you? No, God's been good. Why'd you backslide? They got no reason. Stupid is a reason. You got to turn your back in order to worship the Son. I mean, brother, how far can you go? You say, well, I'm talking to us. Why wouldn't I be allowed to talk to you? This was written to the people of God. This was written to the Israelites. Ezekiel 8:17-18. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. God said they're making me mad. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now you listen to me tonight. Let's just lose a little common sense. Do you think God is pleased with this country we're living in? Do you think America's a Christian nation? Do you think Oprah Winfrey's a Christian? Brother, she's the high priestess right now. God is angry. God's angry. Now, you can't say what I'm getting ready to say without being not politically correct. And man, they get mad at you if you say this right here. But I believe that much of what's going on in this nation right now is because God is angry. I believe much of the tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and cyclones and tsunamis and everything is happening. Maybe not all of it, but I believe a lot of it is because God is angry. He's angry at this agenda being pushed in this country, this homosexual agenda, this women's lib movement. He's angry at the manner in which the church is letting down its standards. He's angry at the manner in which we say we're Christ-like, but yet in our hearts, in our imaginations, in our lives, we are not what we say we are. And God is angry about it. God is angry about it. When preachers can preach, camp meetings, having affairs on the side, God's angry tonight. I said God's angry tonight when people that claim to be Christians are not in the house of God on church nights because they got a toe-ache or because they don't feel good, there's something wrong. God's angry with a church like that. You can say amen or not. I said God's angry with a church like that when saints come in and they shake their heads, act like they're upright with God, haven't prayed, haven't shown His face, no fire, haven't lived holy, sit in front of the television all day, I mean thinking about ungodliness, and say I'm a saved Christian. God is angry about that. He's angry about that. When God swept over Israel, He didn't start in Ybor City. No, no. He didn't start in Tampa. He started in the house of God. Did you hear me? I said He started in the house of God. The angel of the Lord, Brother Matt, went through the temple. Whatever this guy was, whatever this man was, and he marked. And he marked, and he missed, and he missed, and he missed, and he found an unmarked. And he passed that one up and marked this one, and marked that one, passed that one, marked this one, marked that one, passed that one. And he has some here marked and some there marked. But that wasn't the end, Brother Johnson. There was going to be another coming behind him. And he wasn't coming with a pen. He was coming with a sword. And he was going to kill. I say, God, we need some men of God that you can reach and get a hold of the locks of their hair and pull them up where they can see what's going on. In the church again. Help me, Holy Ghost. Judgment must begin in the sanctuary. It must begin in the house of God. When God sweeps over this nation, it will start in the church. It'll start right here. When devastation comes, it will start in church. God help us. You don't feel like going to church? Don't feel like standing to your feet and worshiping God? You don't, can't muster up enough spirit to lift a hand or shout amen? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's a real good chance in just a few more years, maybe not even that long, you won't have to worry about lifting your hands in the house of God. You don't understand what's going on in this nation right now. You don't understand. Just because you're not voting on it doesn't mean it's not being passed in the Senate and all of that business there at legislation. They're pushing their agenda. A minority is becoming a larger a percentage of this country. And they're pushing and they're indoctrinating and they're converting. And before you know it, brothers and sisters, in this country, it will be a hate crime to preach the way that I preach here tonight. And I will either have a choice to quit preaching or go to jail. What will you do then? You're going to get some spineless preacher in here that won't say queer, homosexual, or say effeminate. Are you going to get somebody in here that won't preach against sin? What are you going to do? Because I can tell you right now, I'll be preaching. So what happens, Brother Jason? Whenever a preacher that comes behind this pulpit preaches the same thing, and they shut this church down. And let me tell you something. They don't just come in and put soldiers out there and shut it down. Let me tell you what they'll do. They'll send every inspector they can find out here. The IRS will audit us about 10 times a year. They'll look at the electric. They'll look at the sewer. They'll look at everything they can find and cover us up financially when we have no choice but shut down. You got to think a little bit around here. And it's here, brother. They're trying to pass legislation right now that stops Christian broadcasting. They're trying to pass legislation right now that takes the crosses off the tops of our churches because it's offensive to the atheists. You say, no, not in America. We'll go to the courthouse and see how many Ten Commandments you find displayed. Let's go to the public school system and let's see how many times you hear them pray during the day. That's right. Right here in America. It's already happened. It's already happening. That's why our children are at home school. That's why my kids are at the house. Because I'm not sending them to an ungodly place like that. Because they say, well, what about the killings? What about this and the drugs and all the things going on? You take God out of school. What do you expect? I tell you, judgment will begin at the house of God. And you know what? I want you to be ready. I want us to throw our hands up with a mark on our forehead. Just like the Israelites did in the Exodus, brother. They had the blood on the doorpost. Same exact symbolism. And they passed over. You don't feel standing to your feet? Just wait a little while. Don't want to shout amen. Don't want to sing. Don't want to clap your hands. Just wait a little while. Just wait a little while. Don't worry about it. God help us. Verse 18. I'm done. Has this been too hard for you guys? I don't even know if it's gotten through to you or not. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous scarcely be saved, I want y'all to say that with me. If the righteous scarcely be saved, how about you put your name in? If David scarcely be saved. If Pastor scarcely be saved. The righteous scarcely. Where do you think you're going to fit in? Lukewarm? That's a rhetorical question, I'm sure. You know what the word scarcely means? It means with difficulty. It will be with extreme difficulty that the Christian will escape these things with their purity intact. What did Jesus say? Except he shortened the days, the elect be deceived. If possible, even the very elect should be deceived. Would you consider yourself the very elect? I mean, I hope you do. They will enter in at great peril and danger. Those that enter in will have the goods, brothers and sisters. Those that are going to go to heaven are going to be those that want to be there. And I don't mean just want to be there. Those that pick their feet up and set them down. Those that open the Bible and say, I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. Heard that song? That ought to be our theme. I wonder how many here tonight hasn't even read the Word of God today. I know you hate it when I say stuff like that. I know you hate it. You shouldn't. Why should that bother you? People here, they've not knelt and prayed outside of this church service. One time today. Not a single time. Not a single time. Not once. But we're going to have revival. And you're not going to make it to heaven because the righteous scarcely are saved. No casual Christians will make it through the judgment that's coming upon the church. By this question, Peter admits that the righteous are saved with difficulty, or that there are perils which jeopardize their salvation, which are of such a kind as to make it very near not to happen. They would indeed be saved, but it would be in such a manner as to show that the circumstances were such as to render it to human appearances doubtful and problematic. That's what that word means. That's what that verse means. It means when you get there, they're going to say, how'd you make it? By the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, and with a determination. You stand across the house with my mind made up. Can I tell you who will be saved? I've said it a few times tonight. Holy Ghost, I love you tonight. I'm going to tell you how you know who will be saved. Ezekiel 9:6. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Father, we come to you here tonight. I'm desperate for you. I've preached what you've laid upon me. I've delivered every word you've given me. I'm looking for the Bible to be powerful, services to be high. Here tonight, Father, would you stay your hand for another moment? Would you give these precious souls time on this altar here tonight to repent of prayerlessness, to repent for not being in love with your word, to repent for the idleness and the idolatry and the imaginations of their hearts and minds? Will you stay your hand until every single individual in this house has the mark of the Lord on their forehead?
Somebody shout amen. Brother Corey, would you come to the piano? Amen. Boys, I was going to say good. Brother Skaggs will be here Sunday morning, but I guess I'll have to preach again. Might be a little softer Sunday morning. Brother Johnson, I know we don't get a hold of this. Judgment is coming. Amen. Amen. And it's going to begin right here. Wouldn't it be good for you to get concerned about your soul right now, tonight, right here at this altar call? Brother, God's not going to search your wardrobe. He's going to search your heart. He'll see all that other too. He's going to snatch that heart, brother. He's going to hold it up. You're going to see every part of it. You're not going to fool him. And you know what's so remarkable about it all? Is right now, he extends mercy. That's what this entire message was about. Sounds hard, it's tough. Brother Lambs beat us up again tonight. I ain't beating anybody up. I love you infinitely. As much as a human person can possibly love. I love you that much. And I know for a fact,
Last couple of weeks of praying that God wants to shake this place, but there's some hearts, some minds that's just got to get right. And He keeps pulling at you. He keeps dealing with you. He keeps talking to you. He keeps trying to help you. And you come and you go right back in the same place you were, and you're back again. You go back and forth and back and forth. And one of these nights, judgment's going to begin right here. He's going to pass over. And you're going to be in trouble. God's mercy is awesome. His grace is everlasting. His mercy endures forever. Wouldn't it be good to just fall upon Him tonight and say, "Here I am, Lord." And you know, really, tonight's a good night. It's not high. We're not jumping. We're not shouting. We're not running out the doors, because anybody can do it then. I've seen it over and over and over. But it'd be good tonight, while the Spirit of the Lord is dealing, for people to lay up on these altars and say, "God, I am committing my life, not just part of it, every ounce, every part, every single bit of my life, I'm giving it to You, Lord." What do you say tonight? Does that sound like a good idea? Let's gather around these altars. Let's pray. Let's seek the face of the Lord.